I look forward to being with you the entirety of next week for our gospel meeting. And I hope that you are praying for this meeting, that you are extending invitations to this meeting, and that you, as a member of this church, as a part of this body, are making your plans to attend each of those services. I have been praying and planning and studying and revising to present 9 lessons that I pray will be helpful not only to your spiritual enrichment, but to mine as well. We will deal with various topics that I hope will help each one of us in our journey toward the eternal land. I hope to see you each night at each service, because part of that is your duty and your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. I realize that situations occur and that circumstances arise that might interfere with your being here every night. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part of His church requires sacrifice. And sometimes we have to make choices as to what we're going to give up and what we're going to do in order that we might do that which is acceptable unto God. So make your plans to be here, and I promise you that I will do everything within my power to make those lessons worthy of your hearing. At 1 John 4 and verse 15, the scripture says, "Whosoever, that is you, that is me, from the richest to the poorest, from the informed to the uninformed, from the learned to the unlearned, every nation, every creature, everywhere, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Being in God and God being in us means that there is a union with God. There is a fellowship with God. There is a connection, and there is a relationship. I want you to think about that for a moment. Being in a relationship with Almighty God. Having the Creator of heaven and earth, He who has all power, He who can see into every place, He who is everywhere, He who not only inhabits time but inhabits eternity, chooses to dwell, to have union with the very creature that He has made in His own image. We dwell in God, and God dwells in us. The indwelling God. What a thought. What a relationship. Divine with human. Infinite with the finite. The eternal with the earthly. And the means, John says, by which that takes place is, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You recall in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus comes with His disciples into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And there Jesus pauses to ask them a question. The question is, beginning at verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I'm certain that since, according to John chapter 2, Jesus knows every man, and Jesus knows what is within man, that He was well aware of the opinions that people had of Him. But He was choosing to provoke some thought within His disciples, and perhaps He wanted to know what they had heard and if public opinion, the thoughts of other people, was going to interfere with what they thought and how they felt. Does that happen in your life, in my life? Do we allow the thinking of the world to determine our thinking? Do we allow the fashion of the world to determine our fashion? Do we allow the lifestyle of the world to determine our lifestyle? And so here is the question of Jesus. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice that Jesus identified who He was. He said, I am the Son of Man. And so the disciples began to give the various responses to that question. Some say that Thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. Others Jeremiah. And still others say that Thou art one of the prophets. During that time, it was a common belief among many people that the souls of disembodied spirits came to inhabit those that were upon the earth, those that were alive. And so this was the reason for this particular thinking, that there were certain people who believed that though John the Baptist had died, though Elijah had died, though Jeremiah was long since dead, and even all of the other prophets, that perhaps their spirits had come to inhabit this man who identified himself as Jesus. But then the all-important question, the personal question, the question for you and the question for me. Who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? They had told Him what public opinion said. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, perhaps even one of the prophets. But what about you? What do you believe? What is the conviction of your heart? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession of faith, according to John's first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 15, is the avenue by which God comes to indwell the human heart. It is the avenue by which you and I can have this relationship, this connection, this union with God. Peter had made that confession earlier, chapter 14. You remember the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had stayed on the other side because He wanted to spend some time in prayer. meditation. He wanted to be alone. We need alone times with God. And so the disciples were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. It became stormy. The boat became rocky. The waves were tossing. The wind was blowing. And they looked out of the boat and they saw one coming to them, and they decided that it was Jesus. And Peter said, "Why, if it's the Lord and you'll bid me come to you, I'll come and I can walk on the water. I can do what you're doing." And he did. But he began to sink. Jesus reached forth his hand and pulled Peter out of the sinking water, put him in the boat. He climbed into the boat. And Peter said, verse 33, Matthew 14, "Of a truth, thou art the Christ." Wasn't any doubt in Peter's mind. He didn't question who Jesus was. He didn't allow public opinion to decide for him who Jesus was. He did not choose to stand merely with the majority, but rather upon this occasion he chose to stand with the minority. "Thou art the Christ." Philip was in Samaria preaching in Acts chapter 8. You remember the Spirit of the Lord moves him to a deserted area called Gaza, because there is a man there traveling who desires to know the way of salvation. And so Philip is transported to this area of Gaza. He begins to communicate with this Ethiopian who has been to Jerusalem to worship. He's traveling in his chariot back home. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53 in particular, which is a prophecy about the coming of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ for the iniquities and the sins of humanity. And Philip begins to preach unto him Jesus, and verses 36 and 37 says that they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here we have this firm bedrock declaration of the identity of Jesus. But that identity had been confirmed throughout the gospel record. You recall in the second chapter of Acts, at verse 22, when Peter arose to preach to the multitude that was gathered on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival day that was kept throughout the generations of the Old Testament. Him being approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. God had approved Jesus, according to Peter, by miracles, signs, and wonders. And as you read through the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read of signs and miracles and wonders that are performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles that no ordinary human being could perform. Certainly miracles that are not performed today. In fact, John says that the very reason that he wrote his gospel in chapter 20 at verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in His name." In the Gospel of John, you read of the beginning of miracles in Cana of Galilee, the turning of water into wine. You read of the healing of the crippled man. You read of the feeding of the 5,000. You read of Peter walking on the water. You read of the healing of the blind man. And perhaps the greatest of all miracles, you read of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. John records these miracles, he says, so that when you read those miracles, when you read this gospel account, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means that He is divine. He came from God. He took upon Himself flesh and blood. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, at chapter 1 and verse 14, John emphatically declares, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Nicodemus had come to the Lord in John chapter 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He said, "We know that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now there were those that denied that. There were many that did not confess that. But it did not lessen the validity of the miracles. Disbelief does not lessen the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, where Jesus heals this blind man, he had been born blind, and Jesus restores his sight. And beginning with verse 33, reading through verse 38, the Pharisees have come to this blind man. They want him to deny that Jesus has performed the miracle. They did not want people to believe on Jesus. They did not believe on Him, and they did not want others to believe on Him. And so they want this man who has had his sight restored, who has lived 30 plus years upon the earth without being able to behold the beauty of creation, without ever looking upon the face of his mother or the face of his father. And they want him to denounce the person who gave him that tremendously powerful blessing. So in verse 33, he says, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This man was convinced because of the great wonder that had been performed upon him, the restoration of his sight, that indeed Jesus was the Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Scripture says that he has been declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus has been declared to be the Son of God. God has declared Him to be His Son by the resurrection from the dead. There are many religions in the world today, and there are a multitude of religious leaders. Many of the religions which are now embraced by a multitude of people have originated from leaders that have long since died. Not a one has been resurrected from the dead. The religion of the Hindus, the religion of the Chinese people, the religion of the Japanese people, the religion of all the religious denominations that exist, even in our society, none of their leaders, not a single one, has been resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus Christ has been resurrected. And through that resurrection, God says, I have declared Him to be the Son of God. And through our acknowledgement of Him, we have this union with God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. In order for that union with Christ to be personal for me, I must make a personal confession of the divinity of Jesus Christ. At Romans chapter 9 or chapter 10, at verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This man from Ethiopia said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter, in answer to the Lord's question, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul said, If you desire to be saved, if you want to experience the release from your transgressions and your sins and to be in a relationship with God, you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the proof of his divinity, and confess his lordship with your mouth. And John says, God dwells in us, and we dwell in God. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 at verses 8 and 9 says, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before the angels of God. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before the angels of God. Those who confess the Lordship, the divinity, the divine nature of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will one day hear Jesus confess our name before the angels of God. But those who deny Him, and there are those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, there are those who believe that Jesus was a good man. There are those that believe that Jesus was a great prophet. There are those that believe that Jesus lived upon the earth and that He performed great works and that He was a humanitarian. But they do not believe and will not confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, if you refuse to confess me before men, then in the presence of the angels of God, I will reject and I will deny you. God dwelling within the human heart. Whosoever, you and me, anyone, everyone, that will confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwells in him, and he dwells in God. Does God live in your heart? Does God dwell in you? Do you dwell in God? Have you ever made that great, noble confession that Jesus is the Christ? And when that eunuch made that confession out of his desire to be baptized into Christ, then both he and Philip went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They both came up out of the water. And the Bible says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The confession of Jesus Christ, baptism into Christ, salvation from sin, surely ought to make one spend his life rejoicing. We offer that invitation to you at this moment as we stand and sing, if you desire to come. There.